Amen. All right, so it's amazing just how God's timing is impeccable. Yeah. I was just sharing with Brother Grace before the service that very comment, that very thought, because here we are, like I just mentioned, we're in the process of seeking our next pastor. I'm not going to be here for very much longer, and I will have you know, though, that I do plan to be here as long as it takes to find another pastor. I'm not going to leave you high and dry or anything like that. I love you too much. I love this church too much to just leave you out in a lurch like that. But as we navigate that process, here we are in our Sunday evening series in 1 Peter, the Elect and Exile, chapter 5. If you want to start turning there, by the way, 1 Peter chapter number 5. We find in our text this evening, Peter giving some direct instructions and directions to elders, to pastors specifically. And I think this, again, is very timely information for us as we are preparing our search and our quest to consider who our next pastor is going to be. And so, hopefully, are you there? Let me know by saying a hearty praise the Lord if you're in 1 Peter 5. Amen. That's most everybody, if not everyone. So at this time, then, I'd like to ask you to stand with me out of honor and respect for the reading of the Word of God. And we're going to consider the first four verses of chapter 5 tonight. So chapter 5, starting in verse number 1, the Bible says, "The elders which are among you, I exhort." So Peter, he's saying, I'm talking to the pastors. Pay attention. I'm about to give you some information. I'm about to give you some instruction. I'm going to exhort some things to you. And he goes on to say, "Who am also an elder," so qualifying, he has the experience to give this advice, "and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed." So all that introduction to now give this information. Verse number 2. He's talking to the pastors now. He says, "Feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind, neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being ensamples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away." So God has reserved a special blessing to the pastors who are faithful in their ministry, in their duties of feeding the flock. And so I'm looking forward to getting in that here tonight. So may God bless the reading of His Word as you're seated. We'll get into our message. And now it was pointed out to me this morning after the service that I handed out the wrong notes. So I apologize for that, and I hope you kept your notes from this morning, because that's the message we're going through tonight. So I don't know if we have any extra copies floating around, but if you don't have a copy, maybe just write on your bulletin or just jot them down and you can fill it in later. But the message tonight is called Feed the Flock. That's what we'll be talking about. And really, as I examine the office and the ministry of a pastor, it really can be boiled down to this. Pastors are to heed, feed, and lead. They are to heed the Word of God, they are to feed the flock, and then lead them through their spiritual journey in life. It's an office that carries immense responsibilities and consequences, thus it should not be taken lightly by those who hold it. Now, alternatively, in our situation, whenever a church is in search of a pastor, they should be evaluating whether or not the candidate in front of them exudes these characteristics and these qualities. It's important that we do that. Can you tell from his preaching, for example, that he has spent time with God in preparation for that message? Or did he hop online to sermons.com and just print off the first one he found? Does the message contain actual substance, or is it merely just surface level? Is he feeding you from the depths of the Word of God, or is he just kind of giving you what you can get out of a cursory read yourself through the Bible? Does he present himself with the heart of a servant leader? Or is he standing up there more like, I am the scholar, and you better listen to what I have to say? you lowly people. These are all things you need to be paying attention to and asking yourself, again, especially in our situation, as that's exactly what we're going to be doing. We're looking for the next pastor. And so these are all questions. These are questions, rather, that should be considered when looking for a pastor. The ones that we just talked about. I was about to repeat myself. I'll spare you that. So, as we are in a transitional period ourselves, I find it to be no accident whatsoever that we are right here in this text tonight. I firmly do not believe in coincidences. Maybe coinkydinks, but not coincidences. We have been going through 1 Peter, again in our series, and these first four verses of our chapter deal directly with the office of the pastor. And Peter teaches us that feeding the flock has been entrusted to a pastor, and that it has three aspects to it. So point number one tonight, and where your notes will actually make sense, feed the flock willingly. A pastor is to feed the flock willingly. Verse number two says, feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly. So notice that it says to feed the flock of God which is among you. Now, right out of the gate, I couldn't help but see this, and so I'm going to share it with you tonight. Right out of the gate, we can make a case for the local church. Now, would you agree with me tonight that the Bible is timeless? Say amen. 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 So the Bible is timeless. And by natural association, so are the truths that are contained within it. Okay? So, now while Al Gore hadn't yet invented the internet when the Bible was in production, God laid the framework for the argument against online church. What good is a pastor if he can't visit you in the hospital? What good is a pastor if he's not available to give you counsel when you have questions? So in order to not get too far off the subject, as I could easily do on this one, I'm sorry, online crowd, I do love you from the bottom of my heart, but it ain't church. All right, so I don't want to get too far away from our text tonight, though. I just want to state that case. Look back again at verse number 2 and see that the pastor is to take oversight of the flock, not by constraint, which means being compelled or obligated to do so, but rather to do so willingly. Have you ever been around someone and could tell that they didn't want to be there? Oh, yeah, we know exactly what that looks like. It's just like, yeah. Totally. Why won't this person stop talking to me? I really want to go. I could just be anywhere else right now, but I'm here. You can just see it in them. They're exuding just this attitude of, I don't want to be here. Now imagine if you got that feeling about your pastor and his attitude towards the church. When a person genuinely wants to be at their job, they more often than not pour themselves into their work. They want to put their best effort into it because they are proud to have their name associated with it. There's a problem when a pastor of a church is trying to distance himself from the things of the church. Like, oh yeah, the church wants to do this, but I don't. I want to do something different. But you know, the church, they want to do it, so I will. That's not a good thing. And so the same concept applies to pastors, that they should be pastoring at the church they are at because they love the people, because they love the community, and they actually want to be there. That's important. But also this, knowing God's will on the matter gives clarity. Knowing that God has called the pastor to be there helps that pastor to be there willingly. So when it comes to pastoring, a pastor should not go anywhere at all except he be certain that God is calling him to go there. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 17 says, "But as God hath distributed to every man, as the Lord hath called every one, so let him walk. And so ordain I in all churches." And so what Paul is saying there in his letter to the Corinthians is that God has given to every man something, a calling of some kind, not necessarily calling to ministry, not necessarily called to be a pastor, but just a general calling of some kind. And it says, as the Lord hath called everyone, so let him walk. So whatever God's call is for your life, that is what you should be doing. That is the direction you should be going. When God calls a man to be a pastor, God also gives that man a burden for the people there. A pastor should never agree to pastor a church unless he is absolutely certain that is what God wants him to do. It should never be done out of a sense of obligation or duty. Case in point, when I was asked to be here, when I was asked to consider pastoring here, I spent a lot of time in prayer and fasting seeking God's will on the matter. Well, I don't know if all of you know this. I can't remember if I've shared it publicly before or not. But about a week or 2 weeks before Pastor Tim asked me to consider becoming the next pastor here, I was feeling God stirring me up to do something. I was feeling God was about to change something in my life, something big. And so I was praying about it and praying with my wife of what this might be, what this might look like. We got the feeling that, you know, this might be the time for us to move on to the next step in our ministry life and journey. And so I was praying on what God would want to do, and then all of a sudden, boom, Pastor Tim laid that right on my lap, and I'm just, whoa. That came out of left field. I was not expecting that at all. And so then, now I had a conundrum. Lord, I felt you were probably trying to tell me to go somewhere else, but now here's an opportunity to stay here. What do I do? And so I spent a lot of time in prayer and fasting, seeking God's will on the matter, and it was not until God made crystal clear with my middle name being spoken that His will for me at that time was to accept the pastorate here, provided it was offered. And, well, the rest is history, and here we are today. And I know it's tough. I don't necessarily enjoy it myself either. And I hope you don't enjoy it either. But God is directing us to make the next step in our life of faith, and He's directing us out. And that's why we're in the search for a pastor. It's all about knowing God's will for your life and being willing to follow it no matter how difficult it is sometimes. And so, I mean, wasn't planning on doing it, but I'll just take the moment right now and just say thank you to each and every one of you for just expressing to us and showing my family and I just how much y'all love us and how much y'all care for us. I cannot overstate the feelings of joy, I can't even describe some of the feelings. They're all positive, by the way, that come up when everyone is just expressing just their how they feel about this upcoming transition. It's been a blessing and an honor to be here, and I will cherish every moment of it. And I'm not changing my phone number, so you can always reach out to us, both me and Rebecca. Open invitation. But at the same time, we know God is moving us in this next direction, and so we're going to faithfully follow God because I don't want to, and you don't want me to be here if it's not God's will for me to be here. It would not be good for anyone. And so it's important that the man of God that God has called to pastor a local church knows for absolute certain it is God's will for him to be here. Otherwise, he has no business doing it. When it comes to feeding the flock, it has to be done willingly. Also, we learn that a pastor needs to, point number two, feed the flock for the right reasons. Feed the flock for the right reasons. The pastor should be pursuing his ministry with an intense desire to serve God. That's it. You see right there in the last part of verse number two, how that it teaches that a pastor needs to feed the flock with a ready mind. Now, in the Greek, it's the word prothymos, and it's translated as a ready mind in English. So, two words in English, one word in Greek. And what it means is basically this. It means eagerly. The ready mind means eagerly, in a manner showing keen interest or intense desire. Do you see how that's more than just a passing fancy? More than just a, I'm going to work on a regular 9-to-5. This is something that has to extend beyond just a duty or an obligation. It has to be a calling. That's where that intense desire and that keen interest comes into play. And so a pastor should be pastoring because he knows that is the call of God on his life. And if a man is looking to get into ministry for any other reason, he is in the wrong, and he better reconsider his ways. No person should ever enter the ministry as a profession. This is not a profession. It is a calling. He should never enter the ministry as a means of livelihood. You ain't getting rich being in the ministry. I'll just let you know now. So if you're thinking about it and that's your motive, keep looking. As a means to serve mankind, how noble. I want to serve mankind, so I'm going to get into the ministry. Nope, that's not the point. You're missing it. Nor should it be because people say he has the gifts for it. Oh, you're a great speaker. You would make a great pastor. People just love you. That's not a good reason. Because people say he could be a good minister, or because family and friends encourage him to enter the ministry. None of these things and many more are reasons why a person should ever enter the ministry. The only reason should be that they have the call of God on their life. All of these reasons are reasons why people have gotten into the ministry. It's part of the reason the ministry is in the state that it's in, and why there's so many churches out there that are weak and falling apart and dying is because the person who is supposed to be leading it isn't really in there for the right reasons. The ministry is a call from God, and no person dare enter the ministry without that personal call to ministry. When a pastor is operating a ministry under the calling of God, he is more apt to be all in and giving his ministry his best effort. Now, on the flip side, we also see on that verse that being motivated by money is expressly warned against. And I like how Warren Wiersbe put it. He said, "This is the difference between a true shepherd and a hireling. A hireling works because he is paid for it, but a shepherd works because he loves the sheep and has a heart devoted to them." A pastor is often referred to in Scripture as a shepherd, not a hireling. Money is the worst motivator, and it leads to dissatisfaction. If money is the reason a pastor is in ministry, you can be assured that his loyalty is not with the church. And again, it's a sad reality that there are pastors out there who dream of making it big. They want to be the next Baptist version of Joel Osteen, just preaching the big church and just raking in all the dough and making all the money. They're always chasing the next opportunity for the next higher salary. I have spoken with pulpit committees in the past, not looking for a job, by the way, and they have shared with me conversations that they have had with potential candidates. I'm not kidding you. This is something they shared with me. They said one man straight out of the get-go told them, "You can't afford me." A preacher said that? He said, yeah. The guy said straight up, you guys can't afford me. You're not big enough for me, essentially. Another one from the same church that was looking for a pastor, they said after having seen the church, he went there to preach, and after having found out what the salary would have been, he just ghosted the pulpit committee. He just stopped taking their calls. Now, on one hand, praise God, he protected that church from these men. But on the other hand, what a sad testimony as to the priorities of their ministries. Now, my personal belief on the matter is to not even discuss compensation until after the commitment has been made to pastor a church. Right there, you can rule out if money's their motivation. If you don't even tell them how much you are or are not going to pay him, if you just want to find out, hey, do you believe God's called you to this church? I do. Well, then what does it matter what the salary is? If you believe God's called you to be here, then you believe God will provide for you one way or another. Amen. So my personal opinion is to not even talk about compensation, because, again, that often reveals the true motivation of someone, again, whether it's the call of God or the call of the dollar. So beware of the pastor who wants to make his salary his number one priority. Our third point tonight. We see this. A pastor is to feed the flock with the right attitude. Feed the flock with the right attitude. The pastor is an overseer, not an overlord. I hope you hear the difference there. A pastor is simply an overseer. He is not an overlord. Verse 3 tells us exactly that. Neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being in samples to the flock. To use a modern business analogy, modern business terms, you could say that Jesus is the supervisor and the pastor is the manager. It is the supervisor's responsibility to chart the course, to send off the direction that we're going to go, and it is the manager's responsibility to actually navigate it. Supervisor says, we're going there. The manager says, okay, let's figure out how to get there. Boiled down to business terms, that's how you could describe the relationship of Jesus and a pastor. An overlord will be the pastor who is telling everyone else what to do, but not willing to do it himself. An overseer will be the pastor who is telling everyone else what to do and then leading the charge and getting it done. The pastor is not to have a superiority complex. My wife reminded me of this. I know a pastor who was unavailable to the congregation during the week. He showed up just in time to preach the morning service or the church service. He preached, and at the last amen, grabbed his wife, and off they went out the doors, and they left. That was just how he did it. That was his routine. Now, I know him personally. He's a great guy. I say he's a good man of God. he's easy to get along with. I enjoy his company. So I know him, and I don't believe he had the superiority complex. I do not believe for one second he ever thought of himself better than everyone else. But he was old school, and that was just how he did it back then. When he left, the next pastor that the church called, exact opposite. And it actually kind of confused the church a little bit. They thought a pastor was supposed to just show up, preach, and leave. They'd grown used to that. This next guy, it took some retraining. And so this pastor, he would stay long after the service was over and just fellowship and talk with people, get to know them, and things like that. And I think you can all thank me for not following his example completely, because he would even show up to people's houses completely unannounced. He would just show up. Hey, how's it going? Why would he do that, you ask? Because then he could see people for who they really were. Come on, be honest. If I called you and said, hey, I want to be over in an hour, how many of you would freak out trying to get everything in order? Pastor's coming over. Kids, be on your best behavior. Clean up this mess over here. He saw people for exactly who they were. And vice versa, they got to know him the same way. The result of this change at that church was dramatic, and the church experienced amazing growth, both numerically and spiritually. The youth group at that church, that's where I cut my teeth in ministry, like in the very beginning, that youth group was really teaching me more than I was teaching them. And those kids, I will never forget the impact they had on my life, and just seeing the impact that kids who are sold out for God, who have their own spiritual life, and they're not riding on their parents' coattails to see what it looks like for a group of kids to be like that. Praise God. Amazing. And so it all had to do with one man seeming like he was an overlord, whereas the other one was definitely an overseer. The pastor's life is to be an example to the congregation. I got a little lengthy quote here, but I really liked how this commentator put it. He said, "It is by being an example that the shepherd solves the tension between being among the sheep and over the sheep." There's that tension there. People are willing to follow a leader who practices what he preaches and gives them a good example to imitate. And this commentator shares a story. He says, "I know of a church that was constantly having financial problems, and no one could understand why. After the pastor left, it was discovered that he had not himself contributed to the work of the church, but had preached sermons telling others to contribute." So that'd be like me preaching all the time. Give, give, give. You're more blessed to give than to receive. You need to give. You need to tithe. And just hammering it all the time, but me never giving a dime. That's what was happening there. And he sums it up with this: we cannot lead people where we, pastors ourselves, have not been. We have to be an example. I cannot take you someplace. I cannot lead you to follow my example someplace that I have never been. And the Apostle Paul, he said it best in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 1. Very familiar verse to us all. He said, "Be ye followers of me, even as I also am of Christ." So if, after examination, your pastor's life does not measure up to what he is preaching, you need to consider having a heart-to-heart with him. Talk with him about it. Bring it up. The pastor is to be an example for others to follow. And if he's not worth following, he's not worth much as a pastor. So what do we see in our text tonight? If I had to drive it all down to one main point, simply this: the pastor's mission is to faithfully oversee and feed the flock that has been entrusted to his care. They are to heed, feed, and lead. Heed the word of God, feed the flock that has been entrusted to them, and lead them spiritually to where God wants them to be. In fact, you've heard me say this before. I've said that my job description is to take people from where they are spiritually now to where God wants them to be. That's my job as a pastor, simply stated, is to take everyone where you currently are spiritually, wherever that may be, and everyone's in a different spot, but to take you from where you are now and to get you to where God wants you to be. That's it. That's the only thing on my to-do list. Check. And so now I have time to mess around during the week, right? No, that's a full-time job. Folks are a lot of work. Teasing. That's okay. So, as this church prepares to select their next pastor, keep these things in mind. Keep these things in mind. Do not settle for someone just because you feel obligated to. It is better to wait for the right man than to accept just the first man. But on the flip side, God is often gracious enough to bring the right man the first time. And that's a praise the Lord moment when he does that. So prayerfully consider who you believe the man is that God wants to be your next pastor. And then, when comes time, cast your vote accordingly. So in lieu of an invitation this evening, I'd simply just like to close this message with a prayer, as well as the service. So we're going to pray, and then we will be dismissed after this prayer. Heavenly Father, we just want to thank you so much for time in your word today. Lord, you know exactly where we are in our search for a pastor. You know, Lord, the importance of this this time, and we thank you, God, for bringing us to this passage at this junction in our spiritual journey as a church. Lord, this is just further evidence of you superintending everything that's going on. This is your church, God. You build it. It's not us. We will be casting our votes, Lord, as we seek your will. But, Lord, we know your Holy Spirit will be directing that choice. So, God, I pray that you be with us as we go through this process, that you bring the right man to be the next pastor here, and that you make it abundantly clear. And then, Lord, that you would just bless this congregation as they continue to faithfully serve you long after I'm gone, and, Lord, in the future to come. We love you so much, God. It's in Jesus' holy name we pray. Amen. God bless you all. Have a fantastic night.